Thank you, Brother Bill. We would like to continue tonight with the singing of hymn number 4. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to dwell. Hymn number 4.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful and blessed to be here. We are thankful for bring us all safely to this destination to study your word this week. We pray that you will be with us, and you might help us to lift up our eyes to you, to look upon the blessings that we receive from you, to recognize the work that your Son has done, and to recognize also the future coming kingdom that he will establish upon this earth. We're most especially grateful for that promise, and we pray that it will be soon. And we pray that you will continue to guide us along the path unto that day. And we pray for your blessings and your guidance always. And we thank you most especially through your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
This evening, Brother Jason Hagen is to exhort us. The subject is burdens and gratitudes.
Good evening. Greetings from South Texas. As was mentioned, our subject is burdens and gratitude, but it's really more a combination of several things, and not just those two things. Our theme this week, I believe, the focus is on courage and the reward that follows after that courage of life in the land. So we're going to focus on that idea as a whole. We want to focus on the idea of courage, but we're weave it into choosing to be kind and choosing gratitude, because that's where it all begins. If we look at the world around us, we can see the frustration that the world has. We see frustration in our countries, in our states, in our cities, in our workplaces, and even down within ourselves because of burdens or the lack thereof of placing our burdens in the right place, and the lack of acknowledgement or choosing gratitude. We say that we shall judge others by there's a saying that says we will judge others by our expectations, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. And I think that is pretty profound truth. So the challenge going along with this theme of the Bible school this week is to be strong and of good courage, is to be courageous in our choices, and not just in one particular battle or isolated instance, but every day, throughout the day. So we should struggle not to be polarizing, divisive, creating breaches or boundaries as we see in dividing up the land that man has done, because God did not divide it up. Man has divided it between himself, between yourself and others, and things that simply do not matter. We should not take political stances, no matter how it affects our daily life, because God ruleth in the kingdoms of men and has a purpose for each of us and with those things that occur around us. We should not take what one sect of men has to write about a topic as a whole truth and start creating divisions over it amongst ourselves. When it is commanded that our mission should be peacemakers, exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit and being love, those aspects that are listed after, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. And especially within the household of faith, which may cause one to forsake the assembly of themselves together if we are going about our own mission rather than God's mission. So are we being burdensome to one another, or are we lightening one another's load? The question is, to pose to us, and what we're commanded to do, is to choose kindness and not to be right, which is our nature to do, especially mine or those who are of type A personality, so to speak. For there's a little truth or a little lie to every truth of men and a little truth to every lie. So we must choose and make a choice not to burden one another, but to make each other burden light, as we've been commanded. Just as Christ's burden was made light by Simon, just as Christ has made our burden light, he has atoned for our sins, and he was obedient to his Father and filled in the breach made by Adam and Eve. A breach that is daily made by you and I with our sins that further separates us from the light that is God. Yet he has made it possible to reconcile us unto God by his actions, by his obedience. So we must choose life and obedience to the law as David, who meditated on it day and night. That is courage. That it might be our schoolmaster and as is intended and lead us unto salvation. We are to be a burden, carrying each other's burdens that we might make them light as the bride of Christ and not be a burden unto her, causing her to stumble and fall to her death, or that is towards one another, as we are the bride of Christ. I heard a story of a father and a son one time told they were on a trail and a tree or a boulder was blocking it. The father asked the son, "Do you think with all my might, with all my available strength, I can move it?" And the father replied, "Yes." The son gives it his all, but it doesn't move. The son replies to the father, "I am not able. I've given it my all." The father replies, "Have you not used all your available strength?" The son looks at him confused, to which the father replies, "You have not asked for my help." We are commanded to confess our faults one to another, but especially unto the Father, who is not only willing to save, but has already provided us the way that we might overcome every obstacle along our path, which is through his Son. I'm not going to read all these, so if you can read them, or I'll read the verse, or you can skim them from your Bibles. This is John 17, 1 through 12. And it is the prayer of the high priest, who is our advocate. He is our advocate to the Father, but we are each other's advocates as we are commanded to pray for one another through him to the Father. So the example of John 17, he is told to pray for one another, to have compassion for one another, to be a high priest who manifests the name of the Father and his Son. And if you skip down to verse 6, he says, "I have manifested thy name," for he keeps the word of God as we are commanded to keep the word. He controls the wicked member within, which defileth the whole body, in verse 6, being our tongue. So we are to use that tongue to pray for one another, to be each other's advocate, just as Christ is our advocate to the Father, as we pray through him for one another. That his name might be glorified, and that we may bear the same name, being one, which is iterated in verses 9 and 10. He continues to feed the sheep, feed all who will listen, but especially the sheep, or that is, the household of faith. That is why we are here this week, to give up our vacations to some fantastic place we might consider in the world, and we have chosen to spend it with brothers and sisters, that we may all bear the name of the Father, who has created us so that we might overcome the flesh and glorify him, being his people forever. Verses 13 through the end of John chapter 17. We're to be each other's advocate, as we are reiterating. We're to be separate in action, but not to separate ourselves from one another, as the world and some seem to seek and do. There is little gratitude in the air of today, and we are told that it will only continue to spiral. It shall be as in the days of Noah. There is little forgiveness and great amounts of me too, me first, and the selfish pride, and other kinds of pride, which we have seen this past month. America the Great, everything is bigger and best, especially in Texas, as we all know. Yet Christ prays here that we may be separate from that we may be made perfect and become one, even as he is one with the Father, to seek righteousness in others and to bring it out in them. We are to love one another as the Father has loved the Son, that they may see in us and others might believe and repent and take hold of that same salvation that lays before us all. Yet when we say, or worse, write divisive things on subjects that have no bearing to salvation, that are our own agendas, then we should be reminded of this prayer in John 17 and ask, if we are feeding the sheep, if we are representing God's name to the world, and strengthening the things which remain, being ambassadors of the light, of truth, or are we being ambassadors of herself? I submit to you, if we are not preaching the salvation of God through the name of Jesus Christ, then we are only uplifting ourselves. We are being just as the Pharisees and Sadducees, seeking our truth and being a burden rather than being courageous and lifting one another up. It will not only be a burden to us individually if we are doing so, but it will cascade down to our spouse, to our children, and even throughout the body of Christ and unto the world. For we are all connected. No man is an island unto himself. As you have done unto the least of these, you have done unto me, Christ says. If we divide amongst ourselves for our own self-comfort on matters that matter not, we are told that we shall answer for them. So we are commanded to not be a burden, but to remove the burden from one another, to make it light. And that is through kindness and gratitude, or courage, real courage. Sherry has pinned on her bathroom wall a quote from the book, Think on These Things. And the verses, or the sections that she's pulled out, say this: seek the goodness or the righteousness in others. Look for the God in them, because there is a little light in every lie, as we said earlier. The righteousness of God is etched in our minds through our reading habits. So we must put that word of God into our minds to exhibit it before others and draw it out in them. And the third is to become channels of God's righteousness instead of gutters for our own self-righteousness. Again, going back to, we judge others by what we expect of them, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. Why do all that? To be a doorkeeper, to glorify God and not ourselves, that we may become priests after the order of Melchizedek, calling out a people for his namesake. And it all begins with gratitude or gratefulness, realizing the blessing that has been bestowed before us. And another word that gets echoed in my house a lot, acknowledgement. Because how often do we tell our children things and hear nothing? Crickets. We look for acknowledgement, and God does the same. We're to choose joy. We're to choose to be grateful and to bear one another's burdens, and to not be separate and heap more of our problems upon another. We are to acknowledge that we are all broken, and that the faults of those weaknesses that we have, we are supposed to help one another with. We are supposed to help each other overcome, not divide and conquer. Not to call out and put down and make ourselves appear superior, because as the word is, it's just an appearance. There are not things of shame if we fail, the things that we have to overcome, unless we refuse to acknowledge them and accept them. Just as Cain, who was given the option or the ability to repent, yet he chose not to. So it's not a shame, failure is not, that is, unless we refuse to acknowledge them and overcome them. Then the shame is ours, and the actions will be placed upon us in judgment. If we seek to hide them and cover up our sins, just as Adam and Eve tried to hide theirs in the Garden of Eden, it becomes a further sin because we are not allowing our brothers and sisters to access into our lives to do what we are commanded to do, which is to love one another as the Father has loved us. And we want to keep pointing out the aspect of the Father here, because it will tie in at the end. I read something else recently that was said about religion, that it has turned into a transactional idea of God. What that means is that we are so overwhelmed with commerce and computers and things just iterating, and we iterate through things, that our treatment of each other, our treatment of God, has become mechanical, like a computer program. If I do X, Y, and Z enough, then I will receive A, B, and C. It's transactional. There's no heart into it. Yet we all know that is not what is stated in the scripture. We each have the abilities, have abilities that only God and his Son are able to judge. And thankfully, he has provided a way through his Son to judge us, lest we all perish standing in the presence of God. So it is by the gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness that we have hope. So we should live our lives with gratitude. We should begin with gratitude. And through that hope, we have indeed life. We have life to live here and breath to breathe today because of that gift. So we must be grateful, and we must allow ourselves to trust and confess our sins to our brethren, to receive help from them, that they might pray for us and be an advocate for us to our advocate, the Christ, who in turn goes to the Father, that we might be freed from this burden of sin, thereby turning a polarizing sinful flesh into a non-polarized gleam of light. We're all familiar with Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Praying for another takes a lot of emotional effort, but in doing so, we find peace and less worry for ourselves because our focus is upon one another and not our own made-up problems. And we will find rest even more hopeful in the day of judgment, having taken care and fed the sheep. Some of these next clips are taken from a Christadelphian video vault, if you recognize it, but I've spun it to my own use. So we're told by Christ, come unto me, through the verses on the screen. There are many moral, upstanding people in the world, but they are still of the world because they have chosen not to enter into the only way which there is by means of salvation and life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not God the Son, our present mediator and high priest, who offered the prayer that we just read about moments earlier in John 17. He is our future bridegroom and king. So there is only one way to gain rest, and that is to approach and acknowledge the Father through his Son, our mediator and high priest, Jesus the Christ. I used this last year in my Texas class on the atonement, and I found this article and this image in there, and I had to augment it as I typically do, because it's kind of the way I view it is it's kind of like Paul, who saw the unknown God. If we take the pop culture or the things that we see around us and use them to our benefit to preach the truth, then it resonates with people hopefully a little more. So what is commonly viewed in the world, and even sometimes within the amended, is that there's a bridge between God and man, just as this original picture was. But if you read the scripture, there is no bridge. Christ is the antitype. He is the substance. He fills the breach. His blood has filled the void, or that breach, that separation between God and man and our actions, so that we might be atoned and gain entrance and into the salvation. God's Son, God's method, has filled the breach for us. And only those who enter in through that way, through that door of life, have access. You're either on one side or the other, not both. Because if you stand in the middle and say you're mended or any sort in between, if you say there's a bridge between, then you are standing on a bridge and you're lukewarm and spewed out, not realizing that Christ's blood has filled the gap. So Christ has filled the breach between man and God, and yet we keep trying to keep it open, making boundaries or burdens that should not simply exist. Another example I use is that of wood glue. If you join a butt joint, which is an L, one board into the end of another, with glue, which do you think will fail? It's the wood that will fail first. Each of us will fail first, but the example of Christ's blood will not fail, just as that glue will not fail. It is stronger than the fibers of the board themselves, bonding the two together. In other words, you will fail, but Christ's shed blood will never fail. So we are to trust in the marriage that God has set for us and planned since the beginning. Romans 8:38-39 we should all be familiar with. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor the powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's plan will not fail. The question is, will we? Burdens began, as we said earlier, with Adam and Eve whenever they were cast out of the garden and made mortal. dying thou shalt die. And thus by the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. All of our days will be vexed by our sins, by our missing the mark. So we must live with gratitude, realizing what his shed blood has done for us, what God's plan has done for us. Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We are heavy laden because we try to satisfy our own agendas, our own needs, and therefore sin, rather than being mouthpieces, ambassadors, advocates of God's word. Because it is God's gift and God's plan and God's way that provides a light burden and salvation. And that is bearing each other's burden, lifting one another up. If you do a word study, there's, and look at sin and the evil eye in Genesis, it's rather interesting. Genesis 4:7 says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Sin, of course, is a reference to offense. Hebrews 24:03. Hebrews 23:98 is the root of that, and it means to miss the mark. So missing the mark, we all miss the mark, but as we said earlier, if we try and hide it and don't acknowledge it and don't allow our brothers to carry our burdens, to help with our burdens, then we are truly missing the mark. Or that, another way to say it, or the way the scripture says it, is we have an evil eye. Genesis 2 and 9, and out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and for good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. The word evil there is rendered from 74:51 of Hebrews, which means exceedingly great. And its root means, is a reference to spoil and good for nothing, or mischief. So if our eye is evil, meaning we would try and hide things, just as Adam and Eve started to do, then we are not allowing our burdens to be made light. We're not following after God's commandments. The Father said to his children, sin lieth at the door. So are we acknowledging that, or are we running away from it, trying to create our own path instead of acknowledging him and his path? These are the negatives to our nature and to our lives. We are told to him that overcometh, while I grant to sit with me in my throne, Revelations 3 and 21. Which goes back to the beginning and the promises that were made to man in Genesis. It shall bruise thy heel, but we have an hope in that. It shall only bruise the heel, but it shall bruise the head of the serpent and destroy him. The promise made to Abraham, which was said to look northward, southward, eastward, and westward, and all the land that thou seest, I will give it to thee. Our hope is of the future rest and from the burden that has been cast upon us. Just as our theme verse, if we have courage, the promise is of the land, we shall inherit it. The Indians had a saying, if there were no land, there would be no war. So our promise is every man shall have his own vine and his own fig tree and his own piece of land, if we will but acknowledge what God has laid before us and bear one another's burdens, being an advocate. The word acknowledgement comes from Nakar, Hebrew 52:34. It means to scrutinize or to look at intently. Both of these words, or this word points to acknowledgement, to scrutinize and to look intently. So acknowledgement is equal to humility, the real difference being between that of sin of the flesh and a sin that is full of evil intent. What is our intention? Is it one of humility and humbleness towards God, or one of lip service and concealment and hiding? Jeremiah 3 and 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered the ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed me, my voice, saith the Lord. So if we will only acknowledge our iniquity, then he has provided a way out. Hebrews 5 and 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction, they will seek me early. So the affliction there, again, is for the point that they might return. Affliction and burdens by God are for the point of us returning unto Him, not separating ourselves, not creating more burdens. But what we do to others is quite the contrary. The other Hebrew word is yada, which means to know, to regard, to have respect. So if we acknowledge God, Proverbs 3 and 6, which we are all familiar with, He shall direct our paths and provide a way out, a way to safety and salvation. To know, in this case, is also in the sense of marriage, not just an academic knowledge, but intimate, caring, affectionate knowledge. To acknowledge or to yada him is to revere and respect as a husband does his wife, and a wife her husband. In the Greek, 1921, espinoko, if I said that right, means to acknowledge or to perceive, to have a perception thereof, the angle in which you view things or the way in which you frame things. 2 Corinthians 1 and 13, for we write none other things unto you that ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. Acknowledge even to the end. Revere, respect, and love until the end, that your end may be only of this flesh and not of thy spirit also. And then you shall have rest. We know that in 3 days our Lord was raised from the dead. And 3,000 years afterward, His Father shall dwell with His creation, being all in all. We shall see the Father face to face. 2,000 years is nearing its end when Christ will return and establish the kingdom. But that marks the beginning of the cleanup process of all the chaos and destruction that man has caused upon this earth. The borders that man has drawn, the breaches that they have made between each other and ultimately their Father. They must all be healed and repaired until all are purged and cleansed, even unto death itself. Then there shall be rest with the Father. We know that an ox unequally yoked, one will break the other's neck. So if we are to be a burden unto each other, then we will break each other's neck. But if we were to lift each other up, to acknowledge and have humility, we will lift that burden, being equally yoked, side by side, pulling together to overcome this weakness and infirmity of the flesh. The ox plow the earth, and we must together plow through the fleshly nature which we possess, for we are no better than Paul, who said, that which I would do, I do not, and that which I would not do, I do. Therefore, it is no longer I, but sin, or missing the mark, that dwelleth within me. All men are become broken by sin. Even our Lord was broken, in that He wished the cup would be removed from Him, and cried out, Abba, Father. Yet He submitted to the yoke for the sake of His Father, and for His chosen bride, us. These words spake Jesus, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He spoke this so that we might remember. He was said to be meek and lowly of heart, acknowledging one another better than ourselves. There's that word of acknowledgement again. We must acknowledge Him in His ways, submitting to them, lightening the burden of our brethren as we are able. For greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his brethren. Or that is, our time, because that is all we have to lay down. Christ was extremely vexed, yet willingly submitted to His Father, to His Father's plan, for the sake of His name and that of His bride. We are able to do the same as long as we do it willingly. Be meek and lowly of heart, esteeming one another better than ourselves. I'm going to ad lib a bit here, because we were talking about this earlier. It's been Pride Month here recently. But the rainbow was a covenant between God and man, that He would not destroy the earth again by water. And yet man has broken that and used it to their own ill will. The correct paradigm is that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And we have that rainbow as a promise to us. Our burden will most likely increase as we grow in the truth. Because to whom much is given, much is expected. We cannot expect it to become lighter, and as we get older, be able to coast through because of that statement. So, as recorded here in Acts, through much burden or tribulation shall we enter into the kingdom of God. We must never stop running, never look back, because there is only one path forward. One path, and that is forward. Enduring for the sake of our friends, our brothers, our sisters, our wives, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren, and so on. Though we may all be set down at that day with him together as one family bearing one name. I heard a marriage counselor once say that there are three steps to marriage. The first one is breathe, just as we were breathed the breath of life into us, because it removes that fight or flight instinct. Let the emotion pass, because your emotion is your fleshly sin at first. Then the spirit follows. We must breathe and remove that fight or flight. The second is to seek what's wrong, not who's wrong, and seek what's right, not who's right. I.e., when given the choice between right and wrong, always choose kind, because it doesn't matter if you're right if you treat them unkindly. Then you're the one that's wrong. Be a doorkeeper. Be a saint. Feed the sheep. Those things are the definition of real courage, daily courage, which matters most than what the American definition is or man's definition is. Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It begins with being grateful for the grace that has been extended unto us through God's first son of Adam's race, that is, firstborn. Burden is in reference to the heavy load that a donkey is able to bear. We were created in the image of God and are able to bear others' burdens easily, just as he provided a way of atonement that we referred to at the beginning for us and bore our burden. We are commanded to confess our faults one to another, that we may bear one another up. For your burden to me is light, is my light affliction, but my burden may be as well your light affliction, and so we lift each other up. We must find the courage, as is our theme, to acknowledge our faults one to another and to make each other's burdens become light, because we share them and walk together to overcome them. If not, we will surely be crushed by them. We're commanded to forgive, to be generous, and to honor one another. Or generous is to be gracious. We are to honor each other as we are commanded also to honor the father and mother. Psalms 55 and 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never, never suffer the righteous to be moved. If we do so, in effect, we are casting our burden upon the Lord, because they will in turn pray for us as we for them, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, we know, a humble man that is, availeth much. Jeremiah 31 and 25. For I have said it, I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. We should begin every day and every moment with gratefulness and gratitude for what has been provided for us. So, what I'm about to show you is a 10-minute or 7 minutes worth of video. Hopefully you're not too offended by it, but it kind of summarizes everything that this, I believe, is trying to say. It sets the tone for why, because we're always supposed to begin with why. That should be our everyday and our everyday action, to begin with why, the gratitude. We are to choose to be grateful in all things, just as we are to choose joy and all the other fruits of the Spirit. So I'll leave you with a story of gratitude and hopefully it doesn't get me too much because it has in the past. The story is of Frank Abagnale. How many of us in here know who Frank Abagnale is? A few hands. So last year I actually got to hear him speak face to face at a conference, and it's something that I'll never ever forget. I'm going to paraphrase the first part of it. You can find it online later, or I have it if you want to watch it. But in a short summary, at the age of 16, he spiraled out of control, so to speak. His parents were married for 22 years, and then one day, without warning, he was pulled from his Catholic school and sent on a bus across town and up to a stone building, where he was ushered into the family court and told, without even a glance from the judge, "Your parents are getting a divorce, and because of your age, you must choose whom with which you live." At 16, he began to cry and ran out of the courtroom and never looked back. He is considered one of the greatest imposters in all history, and a movie was even made about him, Catch Me If You Can. He was writing false checks to fly on Pan Am around the world, using their checks to get cash, and he did so successfully, staying ahead of them for almost 5 years before he was finally caught in France, where he spent about 12 months in a cell in conditions that he went from a 198-pound man to someone about 109 pounds. So to put that in perspective for you, imagine someone my son's size, who's about 198 pounds or so, shriveling up to someone his sister's size, about 109 pounds. I don't know if that's what you weigh, Emerson, or not. But he was then extradited to Sweden and the U.S., where he served for 4 years before being offered a job by the FBI. Much nicer jail cells and conditions, mind you. He served in the FBI for the remainder of his sentence, He was given the option to serve out the remainder of his sentence with the FBI or to remain in prison. During this time, he found his wife while undercover and now has 3 boys, one of which is in the FBI as well. While this is a very brief summary of his 30-minute autobiography and talk, I've left somewhat of the end for us all to hear from his own words, because I feel very strongly about it, because it affects everyone in this room. And if you listen closely to everything he says, there are so many spin-offs that you can take from what he says that are scriptural principles and truths that we can make exhortations out of each one of them. So I'm going to play the next 7 minutes for you. Hopefully it doesn't blow y'all up front here away. And then there's a few comments after that.
So in the end, my family and I were very pleased with the outcome of the film, but we thought in a couple of years that it would all be forgotten and move on with our lives. I never dreamed that Catch Me If You Can would go on to earn more than $1 billion, where DreamWorks would be shown over and over, literally every week on HBO and TV, and then become a Broadway musical and a TV show. So consequently, every Monday morning when I come to work, I have emails that come from all over the world. Someone who's seen the movie for the first time, watching the play at a community theater or a high school somewhere, and they feel compelled to write. And, of course, they come from people literally as young as 8 years old sending those emails to people as old as 80. Most people assume I'll never read those emails or see those emails, but they feel compelled to write, and they want to make a statement. Some say, you know, you were brilliant. You were an absolute genius. I was neither. I was just a child. Had it been brilliant, had it been a genius, I don't know that I would have found it necessary to break the law in order to just simply survive. And while I know that people are fascinated by what I did some 50 years ago as a teenage boy, I've always looked upon what I did as something that was immoral, illegal, unethical, and a burden I live with literally every single day of my life, and will until my death. There are many who write and say, well, you know, you were certainly gifted. That I was. I was one of those few children that got to grow up in the world with a daddy. Now the world is full of fathers, but there are very few men worthy of being called daddy by the child. I had a daddy.
love his children more than you love life itself. Steven Spielberg told Barbara Walters, "The more I researched Frank's youth, now without having met Frank, I couldn't help but put his father in the film through the likes of Christopher Walken. My father was a man who had four children, three boys and a daughter. Every night at bedtime, he'd walk into your room. He was 6'3". He would drop down on one knee, kiss you on the cheek, pull the cover up, and he'd put his lips up on your earlobe, and he'd whisper deep into your ear, "I love you. I love you very much." He never, ever missed a night. As I grew older, I sometimes fell asleep before he got home, but I always woke up the next morning, knew he had been at my bedside. Years later, my older brother joined me in my room temporarily. He was in the Marine Corps. He was 6'4". He played semi-pro football for Buffalo, but my father would walk around to his bed, hug him, kiss him, whisper in his ear he loved him. When I was 16 years old, I was just a child. All 16-year-olds are just children. Much as we'd like them to be adults, they're just children. And like all children, they need their mother and they need their father. All children need their mother and their father. All children are entitled to their mother and their father. And though it is not popular to say so, divorce is a very devastating thing for a child to deal with and then have to deal with the rest of their natural life. For me, a complete stranger, a judge, told me I had to choose one parent over the other. That was a choice a 16-year-old boy could not make. So I ran. How could I tell you my life was glamorous? I cried myself to sleep till I was 19 years old. I spent every birthday, Christmas, Mother's Day, Father's Day in a hotel room somewhere in the world where people didn't speak my language. The only people that associated with me were people who believed me to be their peer, 10 years older than I actually was. I never got to go to a senior prom, high school football game, share a relationship with someone my own age. I always knew I'd get caught. Only a fool would think otherwise. The law sometimes sleeps, but the law never does. I was caught. I went to some very bad places. My boys have grown up asking their mother, "Why is it that Dad gets up in the middle of the night and goes down to the TV room? Because, you know, he doesn't turn the TV on. He just sits there all night." That's because there are things you can't forget, things you're not meant to forget. While I was sitting in that pitch-black cell in France, my father, 57, was climbing the subway stairs of New York as he did every day. He was in great physical shape. He just happened to trip. He reached his arm to break his fall. He slipped, hit his head on a railing, landed at the bottom of the steps. He was dead. I didn't know he was dead. I was thinking about him, how much I couldn't wait to see him, hold him, hug him, kiss him, tell him how sorry I was. But I never got the opportunity to do that. I was very fortunate because I was raised in a great country where everyone gets a second chance. I owe my country 800 times more than I can ever repay it over these past four decades. That is why I'm at the FBI today, 32 years after the federal court order expired requiring me to do so. I have turned down three pardons from three sitting presidents of the United States. Because I do not believe, nor will I ever believe, that a piece of paper will excuse my action, that only in the end, my actions will. 40-plus years ago, on an undercover assignment in Houston, Texas, I met my wife. When the assignment was over, I broke protocol to tell her who I really was. I didn't have a dime to my name, but I eventually asked her to marry me, against the wishes of her parents. She did. I could sit up here and tell you that I was born again, I saw the light, prison rehabilitated me. But the truth is, God gave me a wife. She gave me three beautiful children. She gave me a family. And she changed my life. She and she alone. Everything I have, everything I've achieved, who I am today, because of the love of a woman. And the respect three boys have for their father, something I would never, ever jeopardize. There comes a time in all of our lifetime, we grow older, and eventually, if we're fortunate enough, we have children. And as every parent knows, whether your child's 3 months old or 38 years old, when you lay your head on a pillow at night, you're just about to close your eyes, the last thing you think about, the last thing you worry about, are your children. So if you still have your mother, you still have your father, you give them a hug, you give them a kiss, you tell them you love them, while you can. And to those men in the audience, both young and old, I would remind remind you what it truly is to actually be a man. It has absolutely nothing to do with money, achievements, skills, accomplishments, degrees, professions, positions. A real man loves his wife. A real man is faithful to his wife. And a real man, next to God and his country, put his wife and his children as the most important thing in his life. Steven Spielberg made a wonderful film, but I've done nothing greater, nothing more rewarding, nothing more worthwhile, nothing that's actually brought me more peace, more joy, more happiness, more content in my life than simply being a good husband, a good father, and what I strive to be every day of my life, a great dad. God bless you, and thanks for coming this morning.
So not everything he said we agree with, obviously, but if you paid attention to his use of the word burden and asked yourself if he found the courage to be a daddy, then ask it also of yourself. And if watching this doesn't make you want to be a better daddy, husband, supportive wife, the woman for the women in the audience, and ultimately to us as an ecclesia, as the bridegroom of Christ, then I'm not really quite sure what would. In an audience of almost 2,000 or 3,000 IT guys, even the tough guys were moved by his speech. So I'm not quite sure what would move us more than understanding the gift that has been laid before us to strive to be more courageous, as is our theme, every day of our lives, to exhibit the aspects of the Father unto our children and those around us, and to live with gratitude, to put ourselves second to our children who we raise or commanded to raise in the admonition of the Lord, that they might have the hope of salvation and bear the name of everlasting life. Did you hear his use of gratefulness as well? 800 times over would not be enough debt for what he owes, the second chance this country gave him. Now replace that country with our Heavenly Father and his Son and the bridegroom, which has given us a second chance at life. Consider it and remember it again when we partake of the memorials tomorrow. I believe the message to all men, but especially to those who become fathers, is to stop, to think about your children so that you might never do something or choose something that would place your problems upon them or be a burden. A more preferable phrase might be, never to be a burden to anyone and not just your children. To be a stone of stepping and not of stumbling. Did you notice he's not saying don't discipline your children or raise them in the ways of the world, but he's actually saying, he said it's not a popular saying, but he said to raise them in the admonition of the Father, to be a daddy, to raise them as lovingly as our Father has us or is us. He provided atonement for us that we referenced at the beginning, a way back to life, so that after many missed marks or sins and sins failed attempts, he has provided a way. So we're to never be a burden to our wife, as he said, to love her, to lead her, for ultimately she will lead the children. And the both of you will hopefully have been a good steward of what has been given to you on a temporary basis, that the heritage, that of the heritage that God gave us, so that all your family may dwell together forever in the house of the Lord, that all of us here may dwell together as brothers and sisters, as the bridegroom, as the bride to the bridegroom, glorifying the Father's handiwork on this orb. Thank you. The last verse up here, Revelation 19 and 6. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. His wife hath made herself ready, or prepared. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. So may the stigma of this American culture not be found amongst us, because anybody can be a father. But it takes real men and women to exhibit that aspect which Christ cried out in Romans, that of Abba Father, one of endearment and one of genuine love, of the, which is conveyed in the Spirit, that of agape, which our Heavenly Father exhibits unto us and to all His creation. Thank you.
Thank you, Jason. I'd like to close with the singing of hymn 246. Be careful for nothing. The Lord is at hand. Remember the glory. Remember the land. Hymn number 246.
Our great and glorious eternal Father, Thou that dwellest in the highest heavens, glory, honor, power be to Thy glorious and holy name. We want to thank You again, Father, for this great privilege that we have had. We thank You for this time of instruction and exhortation. We pray that we have been uplifted and strengthened by it, that we will take it to heart. We continue to thank You, Father, for this great opportunity we have of spending this week together with our brothers and sisters, gleaning from Thy holy word, which can make us amenable to Your plan of salvation that will grant us eternal life if we are overcomers unto the end. We continue to pray, Father, for those events that we are seeing around us that are coming to pass, bringing the players in position to return Your Son from Your right hand, even Jesus our Christ, that He will return, that those promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David will be fulfilled when Your kingdom will be established. We pray, O Lord, that You will help us with our trials, our tribulations, and our burdens. Not that You will take them away, but that You will help us in overcoming them. We ask Your guidance, Your direction, Your forgiveness. We pray for a good night of rest, that You will keep us in safety and refresh us for another day. We continue to pray that You will be with us in everything we do. Guide and direct our lives that we may serve Thee in an acceptable manner. We ask these many blessings through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.